Again, thank you so much for having us here tonight. It is good to be here among friends and people waving, and praise the Lord for that. And your church has been very kind to me. I have been 4 years, and my money goes to Albany. Does it make me a New Yorker now? Is that how it works? But originally from Massachusetts and Rhode Island, and but what a blessing it's been to be here. And not too long after I came, I was the opportunity to come up here for a preacher's conference. And since that day, you've been kind to me and generous, and I appreciate the all that you've done. And my church here, us together, fellowship, and praise the Lord for this group of people who pray for me and support me and help me. And I am blessed with them, a family, and so it's good to be together. Pastor Seth, when talking about 9 o'clock, you know, it's that Yankee haggling thing. Because if I say 9 o'clock and I finish at 8, you go, "Ah, oh, he was done early." If I go to 8:15, you say, "Ah, he went late." And so it's that haggling thing. That's what happens. But it's so good to be here. Let me go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again so much for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for the sweet fellowship we can have. Lord, we could meet in Africa today with your brothers and with our brothers and sisters and have that bond of Jesus' blood. And Lord, wherever we go, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that your word works. We ask now that you would bless your word in our hearts and in our lives, that we would be doers. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Pastor Seth mentioned we have a baptism after the service. And Jessica Keefe, her dad, Greg Keefe, attended your church, and Pastor Cole baptized him, and Pastor Cole married Jessica's parents, so it's a blessing to be here together. When we think about baptism, it's identification with Jesus. The baptism is a picture. What spiritually has already happened in the believer's life, we've been included in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we identify with him. I'm with Jesus. We think of this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." The holiness of God, and really to be identified with Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the world knows, I'm with Jesus. Baptism's a picture of that. Holiness, the Holy Spirit working in your lives to change you, to make you like Jesus, is the greatest testimony you can have. Power of the Word of God, as it richly dwells in your heart, and praise the Lord for the Bible memorization that's going on, that the world might know Christ. You know, let me just set a little scenario for you, because our world does need to know Christ. They need to know Christ through his holy word working in the lives of holy believers. Here's a little scenario. Now, this Christian was debating an atheist in California, and he used a similar scenario in the debate. But let me set a scenario for you, and obviously in that debate with an atheist, and if you've ever heard any of the debates between atheists and Christians, sometimes the atheist, if not most times, will take the opportunity to attack the Bible, belittle the Bible. They don't need God. God is a myth. He's some tribal thing that we should have outgrown a long time ago. And the Bible is useless. In fact, they might even say it's worse than useless. It creates harm in individuals' lives. Heard arguments like that? Well, this Christian was debating an atheist, and there was an argument going like this. But let me set up a scenario. Let's say this atheist, who has so much against God and his word, decides, lack of discernment, to go sightseeing Los Angeles. That's in California. And he takes a little bit longer than he should have, and he's driving in the night now, and he's making some wrong turns, and all of a sudden he's not where he's supposed to be. And he notices that the air is getting worse and worse and worse. And just as his nerves, as bad as they are, seemed they couldn't get worse, his car breaks down. Maybe he's borrowing the van of the member of the church here, right? And so he gets out of the car in the middle of the night, really late. And he pops the hood open. And he realizes this is the worst part of town he could possibly be in. And so he's nervous. His heart starts to skip beats. And all of a sudden, he hears some noise. And here comes a group of men. He sees them in the distance, and he's kind of hoping they don't see him. But his heart skips another beat because he realizes, yes, they do see him. And he's not where he should be. And now his heart skips another beat because now they're looking in his direction and talking about him. And now it skips another beat as they start walking towards him. This atheist, these 12 big men are walking towards him. And now, even to more terror, they're all carrying something. They all have Bibles. Does it make a difference? You know, in that debate between the Christian and the atheist had to admit, yeah, it would make a difference. Right? If we're honest, they're all carrying Bibles. They just come from a Bible study. Is it there and then we say, the Bible doesn't make a difference? Or are you like, oh, boy, am I glad? Even the atheist had to admit, okay, maybe sometimes. But you and I have a different testimony about the Bible and the change it's made in our lives. When you think about holiness, being like Jesus, that doesn't sound like a bad thing. When God first changed my life, some of my friends said, Mark, you're getting too religious. And really, am I? And the realization was Jesus too religious? And so that's the question. Ultimately, I asked back to them, was Jesus too religious? Well, could they answer it? No. Can they say yes? No. And if they said no, then what am I doing? Am I as religious as Jesus? Am I as good as him? I'm just starting out. But the ultimate goal for holiness is to be like Jesus. You know, I talked about love this morning in our church and how it can change the world. We have a lot of great things in our world, but what are they without love? We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. We can do some great acts of faith, but what are they without love? And holiness, is there holiness without love? God is love. God is holy. We just saw this here. And what our world needs is Christians who want to be identified with Jesus in holiness. And so that people can see God living in their lives. You know, in this passage of Scripture, this is a challenge to us to take serious, to be like God. But you know, as we think of the word holy, you know, we think of, you can't have holiness without sanctification. You don't really get sanctification without consecration. And the title of our message this evening is The Consecrated Christian. There's a process there. Because what does it mean to be holy? And I know, growing up as a kid, I thought, you know, you had a halo around your head, right? It's not, you're supposed to get one of those at some point. Like the Boy Scout badge, you get the halo. The confusion of perception of what holiness really is. But what is holiness? Holiness in the Bible is to be set apart for God. We're never going to be holy like we ought to be. We're never going to be holy like we should be until we are setting ourselves apart for Him. You know, I remember, okay, I'm not going to think angry, prideful thoughts. Oh, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. And that can be very difficult to live your life that way. Unless, Jesus, this all belongs to you. And there was a man who used to, you know, his music taste was quite questionable. And he played in nightclubs and all these things, and he got saved. And I remember hearing this on a radio program, and some of his old friends called and said, hey, we're going to have a jam session, and we want you to come and play with us. And he says, I can't. I don't have any more hands. I don't have hands anymore. And they were, what happened? My hands belong to Jesus now. My mind belongs to Jesus. We're supposed to take every thought captive for Christ. And the reality is that holiness comes, sanctification is, I'm set apart for God. We're going to struggle with holiness as long as we're trying to own this territory. When it becomes God's land, we defend it by His power. When it becomes our land, we lose it because we reject or forget Him. The reality is this belongs to me, this heart, this mind. Sanctification, being set apart for Him. And then there's the consecration, is the act of it. The act of the will to say, here it is, right now, at this moment, I'm doing it. Not, I will do it one day when I get older. I guess 50, is that what we said? Don't wait till you're 50. Do it today. To be holy. You know, And we kind of work, start forward and work our way back. Consecration, you know, and think about desecrate. You know, the word desecrate. What do you think you have to do to desecrate something? You know, let's say the golden candlesticks in the temple. What would you have to do to that? Well, you take it out, you know, step on it, spit on it. That would be blasphemy. That would work for its desecration, as far as desecration goes. All you had to do to desecrate the golden candlesticks is bring it home and use it for what you weren't supposed to use it for. Whatever that purpose might be, God gave specific instructions on how those golden candlesticks should be used. He gave specific instructions for his temple. If you used it outside of his specific instructions, it was desecration. So where does desecration start? It's when we stop using what God has given us for God. The consecration of our conduct. You know, I think about Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with wine, which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. If anybody had something, could have something to complain about to God, you got to imagine it could be Daniel. You know, God's out to get me. Could that be Daniel? Where is he now? It's in a pretty sad situation. I guess it could be worse. Daniel had that outlook that he was focusing on God, but he's been taken away as a prisoner or slave of the Babylonians from his own country. Who knows what's happened to his parents? Mutilated. Now under the command and rulership of masters that are ungodly. Here is Daniel. Daniel could say, oh, why bother with this religion thing? Why bother with the Bible? Not only does Daniel not do that, but he takes it to the step where he decides in his heart that he's not going to defile himself because he belongs to God. Now, what's this over? This is over his meal. Wow, here you're in Babylon, right? Isn't it like, do when you're in Rome, do as the Romans? Don't try it. Don't try it. When you're in Babylon, hey, let's just eat like the Babylonians. No, no, no. Daniel knew what... how he was responsible still to his God. And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, even over the meal. And we see the start of a man whose his conduct was consecrated. Notice here, in the word consecrated, it means with holiness. With holiness. We have a problem here now in Daniel chapter 2. And you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In verse 9 it says, as Nebuchadnezzar brought his soothsayers and wise men to him and said, tell me what my dream means. And they said, okay, tell us your dream. No, no, it doesn't work that way. If you're so smart and you can give me the interpretation, you can also tell me what the dream was. Now, maybe part of it is because could he remember all his dream? No, but the issue was is that, hey, I hire you guys and pay you guys a lot of money. If you're so smart and you can really give me the interpretation of this dream that's really bothering me, I mean, this is a national crisis then, isn't it? Because he says, if you can't, I'm killing you all. Notice where in verse 11, their response to him. And it is a rare thing. And I love that little phrase there, a rare thing. It is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can shew it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They're not so wise. They can't answer this question. Only God. And as they talking to the king, they said, this is a rare thing. They're right. What a sad thing. It is a rare thing that there are so many problems in our society that our smartest men and women cannot answer. It's a rare thing to be able to deal with these problems. Now, we're good at throwing money at it. We're good at, you know, we have politicians who will promise this and that. But as we look, even as in American society, the direction we're going to, we're headed for more and more trouble. We think it's bad now. This nation at this point here, Babylon, they're in a crisis. Nebuchadnezzar is about to kill all the wise men. But God, there was a God at work here. The God, the one true God, working in the life of a man, Daniel, who happens to be also one of these wise men. Verse 17 of chapter 2, Daniel's with counsel and wisdom answered, you know, here's the captain, the guards, and going around there ready to kill all the wise men. Daniel says here, ask for some time. In verse 17, then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Hebrew names that we have here. And so what's the first thing in our conduct? You know, this is the thing that got Daniel in trouble. A few chapters later, it's prayer. Prayer. But this is his first response to it. Let's pray. He got people together and prayed. I'll say this, you know American Christianity by our prayer meetings. How serious are we taking it on Wednesday nights? Do we take time for it? How serious do we take prayer in our personal lives? Here, we think of holiness. Are we trying to achieve? We want to be like Jesus. Jesus prayed. And as we see this man, Daniel, he is faced with a national crisis, and he prays. He held a prayer meeting. And God answered his prayer. And Daniel did the next thing. He was thankful for it. You know, praise God for the answers of prayer that each one of us can give testimony in our lives of the things that God has done. But there's probably some prayers he hasn't answered. Maybe not yet. Maybe his answer's been no, and we've been fighting for it. Daniel prayed, and God sent an answer. In verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And notice how, I'll say this, thankfulness starts where with who God is. Notice this progression. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Verse 23, I thank thee. Now, Daniel had a lot. Why? He should be complaining. Look at all that he's going through. Daniel had a right perspective of God, and that's where his thankfulness started with. Not just that God had given him what he asked for, but who God is. You know, I'm so glad the Zeus. It's not who we worship here tonight. I'm so glad it's not Muhammad, Allah. I'm so glad because you learn a little bit about their religion. We've got Jesus. Even going back to the atheists, what are they offering you when they attack the Bible and they treat it so in contempt? What are they offering you? They're offering you nothing. Nothing. This is what you're offering us? You're trying to get us to turn our back on God and the Bible for nothing? Freedom from nothing to nothing? Daniel knew the word of God. Daniel had a heart that he had determined not to defile. Daniel went to prayer. Daniel was thankful when God answered the prayer. And he was thankful for who God is. Who he is. And the humility in Daniel's life. And when, after this is all done, he's come before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to give the interpretation of the dream, and we see this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 30. This is Daniel's great moment, right? Is this his 15 minutes of fame? I don't know. This is his big break now. Notice what Daniel says in verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. You know, Daniel, this is your big break. You can say, well, you know, I'm just all through years of studying, and you know, what's Daniel's reaction to this? God is good. His mercy is on me. There's nothing special about me. I'm not smarter than anybody else. Now, you know, we think about it. Hey, they actually picked Daniel and said, hey, he looks like a smart guy. Look, you know, check in. Oh, yeah, he's smart. We'll have a special purpose for him. And he works his way up here. But this is his testimony. I have that I have more than, it says, reveal to me any wisdom that I have more than any living. His big break. He humbles himself. Because he has a good perspective. If you're going to have a good perspective of God, it means you ought to have a good perspective of self. Daniel did. And that kind of brings us, if you're going to have a consecration of conduct, you're going to have the consecration of vision to have the consecration of conduct. Listen, my life belongs to God. I'm set for his purposes. The things I do and the things I say ought to honor God because they're his. Second, and really second before this one, is the consecration of vision. What do you see? You know, look with me here quickly at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. What were the Jews looking for? The kingdom, the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah because he's going to bring in the kingdom. And you know this. I've said this many times over there at Conowango. You've probably heard it many times. The Jews are looking for, right? Victory over the Romans. Break the bonds of oppression. We're God's people. You know, we're not going to get pushed around. We're free men. We're looking for the Messiah to make us great. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, starts with some of the qualifications of what a kingdom person would be like. Israel, are you ready for the kingdom? You know, I've heard preached before at different times, are you ready for heaven? Are you? Would you go there? Would you actually go? Are you looking forward to it? Oh, you know, I got to get married first, or I got to make this money, or, you know, there's... What are you looking for? What do you see? Here, the Israel, they're waiting for the Messiah. They're not ready. Because they got a big problem. They think they're free, but they're in bond to their sin. Jesus in the Beatitudes here points to what the kingdom person is like. And this is a far cry from what he found in Israel. They had a correct vision of self, right? Isn't that where we left off with Daniel? Daniel, that great wise man, realized he's not smarter than anybody else. It's God. If there's anything good about me, it's God. That's what Paul's attitude was. If he was going to glory in anything, he's going to glory in the cross of Christ. And here in this passage, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what we start with there in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you see when you see yourself? A sinner who is saved, rescued from a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, a brand plucked from the burning? If you haven't, you didn't look close enough. Wages of sin is death. When we read Romans chapter 3, that's not God's opinion. That's the fact. Verse 10. There's none righteous. As we go through that, those verses in Romans chapter 3, what am I? Listen, I belong to a religion. I went to a religious school for 10 years, and the whole goal is work your way to heaven, though nobody knows how much good you have to do, and the reality is, are you ever going to be good enough? But you kind of hope. My righteousness by my own power are filthy rags before God compared to his. Poor in spirit. Are you? Do you see it in our lives? That's where, listen, what does it say? Oh, without hope, you're poor in spirit and you have no hope. Listen, at that point you realize your need, God can meet it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, and then once I see me correctly, it'll help me see God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Israel. And a lot of it was good. Spent a lot of time in the temple doing what? Purifying things. Right? Purification. Big deal. Listen, as crazy as it sounds, when they're going to give Jesus over to Pilate, hoping they're going to crucify him, Pilate's going to crucify him, they didn't want to come into Pilate's house because they were afraid of defiling themselves because he's a Gentile and, you know, dirty. And we don't want to go in there because we want to be pure. All the things that had to do, if you touched a dead body, or you did this, or you did, you want to be pure. Well, that makes sense, right? God's teaching some lessons there about purity. Jesus says this, all that's going on in Israel about purity, you forgot a place. You're cleaning the outside of the cup and forgetting the inside. You whitewashed the tomb. The pure in heart. That's what God sees, right? Wasn't that an issue? Even with great Samuel, he's seen all David's brothers and says, oh, there's the king. No, you're looking on the outside. God's looking on the inside. The pure in heart. Blessed are they. Listen, well, we look pretty good, don't we? I look around, we look, how's your heart? Truth in the inward. The Holy Spirit cleansing the heart. Out of the heart speaks the mouth. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Clean your heart. Well, who can do that? I can make myself look a little bit on the outside, but who does the inside? Right? Gold and silver, don't they have furnaces and their places to purify them? Who does the inside? God can. God can. Notice here, Hebrews. Hebrews certainly did a lot of things, talked a lot of things, comparing it to the Jewish law, the prophets, the patriarch, these things. And ultimately, the synopsis of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And have in verse 21, speaking about our high priest and having a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest, Jesus. And this is what our high priest can do. He can purify the heart, change the heart. In fact, in the Old Testament, they were told, you're going to get a new heart. Not the heart of stone, but a living, a new heart. And God can write his law in your heart. Are you ready for the kingdom in your heart? I can carry it myself, and we do this all the time, right? Hey, I'm not Adolf Hitler. I remember witnessing somebody who's told me, and you've probably had them tell you this too, hey, I'm not an axe murderer. Why do we pick that one? When was the last time? You know, it is. So my response to them, so if I just chop off the arms and they don't die, I'm better. I didn't kill them. I'm not the murderer. Who do we compare ourselves to? Compare yourself to Jesus. Wow, we're in big trouble. That's right. We are. And who can save us but God? He loved you so much, he did. He did. We can give a testimony. How many can raise your hand if I said, if you know you're going to heaven and you're going to be part of that kingdom, raise your hand. And how many of us would do that? And do you know why we can do that? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. I remember once hearing in the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther wanted to get rid of all the, you know, icons and idols and things in the Catholic Church. He just thought it was wrong. And they asked him, if you get rid of all these things, what will we give them? Martin Luther's response is, Jesus. They only need Jesus. Is that true for me? For you? The pure in heart? Is that what God's doing in your heart, purifying it? To change your thinking? You know, that's what repentance is, a change of thinking. Can you have a change of thinking without having a change of thinking? God has to clean this up. I remember it was Lester Roloff. Some of you have heard Lester Roloff preach. Somebody says something to him like, hey, you're brainwashing kids. And his response, and only Lester Roloff can say stuff like this, that's right, they need some brainwashing. You need to wash that junk out of there. Oh, boy, you know what? You wonder sometimes when you get in trouble, right? But you know what? I thought about that. You know, I know what the world means by it, and that's not what we mean. But there is certainly some stuff that needs to get cleaned up on the inside. The inside. The pure in heart. And notice, our vision of God. For they shall see God. Are we ever going to have a right vision of God until our hearts get right? You know, when somebody says, oh, God's got it out for me. Listen, if God had it out for you, none of us would doubt it. None of us. Look what happened to Job when the devil had it out for Job. Imagine if God had it out for him. If God has it out for you, you would know it. The fact is that whatever happens to us in this life is mercy. Ask the rich man in hell who fared sumptuously and wanted that one drop of water from Lazarus' finger. That rich man who had it all and now he's in torment. Ask him. How bad we have it. We have it pretty good. And if Jesus Christ has cleansed your heart, you have something to praise God about. Give it to him. That's where holiness starts. Set your heart apart for him, that he might cleanse it and make it new. And lastly, here's proof, right? Here's where the four wheels meet the road. When persecution comes, and then we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Persecution, difficulty, loss, worldly things. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You just got numbered with a pretty good group, that great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 talks about. You just got numbered with them. That sounds like a pretty good thing. Do you know what? It comes with a price. But what can they take from you? Jesus told them, why fear? Just the guy who can kill the body. Fear him. He not only can kill the body, but then throw you in hell. Persecution can be difficult. Some of our brothers and sisters are going through it right now. There are pastors in prison. Communist countries and Islamic countries. Pastors in prison for the simple crime of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Seth talks about handing out tracts. We have it pretty easy. I've been yelled at a couple of times. That's it. You know, the worst thing I think happened to me, somebody tried to spit on me from like a second or third floor balcony. They missed. Is that bad? It's, oh no, I can't do this. It's not my gift. Jesus, what did he do? Jesus is speaking about persecution here, and it's not because God is insensitive to it. He himself has become a man and is going to suffer for the persecutor and the persecuted. Both me and if the communists one day capture me and throw me in jail and torture me, Jesus died for both of us. The guy who's torturing me and the guy who's being tortured, me. The blood of the Lamb. That guy needs to know the message. And when we get persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said, rejoice. There's reward. You know, we think about, and our prayers go up to men like the Navy SEALs and then our military, some of them lost their lives. We pick the better men for the hard missions, don't we? Listen, if they pull one of these Navy SEALs and say, hey, we want you to launch an attack on the Taliban, it's not a punishment. It's a privilege. Your country's called you and put you in a privileged position. The persecuted are being treated like this. Listen, to the most rotten people, I send you. To the most difficult ones, to the ones who are the most hateful towards the truth, I send you. Like I sent Isaiah or Jeremiah, I send you. Jesus looked at it as a privilege, a call from on high. When he called out, the holiness, the angels, holy, holy, holy. That's what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. God calls out, whom shall I send? Did Isaiah say, is there going to be persecution? Will I have to give up this or that? Send me. John the Baptist was considered one of the greatest men. They cut off his head. Jesus was crucified. We're going to be counted in that company. Why do we run? Why are we afraid? Holiness. I'm set apart for God. God, if they take this body and life, it belonged to you anyways. Do with it as you please. Holiness. Praise God. If you're persecuted, God gave you a tough mission and you're a shining light. You know what? The Romans were really good at persecution. They spent a lot of energy and training in how to control other nations, and part of that was the crucifix. The Romans' number one weapon of intimidation was the cross. Was the cross. They're going to crucify you. Don't mess with them. What did Jesus do to the cross? We wear it around our necks. It's a symbol of devotion and love. The worst the Romans could give us, the worst the Romans could throw, Jesus turned into it a symbol of truth, love, justice, forgiveness. The worst! That's what Jesus can do. And that's on the cross. What can the living God do in your life? When you get on that cross too, take it up and say, this belongs to you, Lord. Persecution. You get a new look at trials, a new look at difficulties, a new look. I remember, and I've shared this, it's such a profound thing for me. I hope and pray that, oh Lord, help me to apply it. We're teaching our children to live. One day you have an opportunity to teach your children how to die. You get one chance at that. Do it well. Do it well. Buy well also. Sold out for him. Teach people. One day, when I go through that valley of shadow of death, they will know I'm fearing no evil because God is with me. And lastly here, if you're going to have the right conduct, you got to have the right vision, kingdom people, we need to be concentrated, consecration of the will. The will. Because ultimately, this is what it's going to come down to, is will we or will we not? That's the greatest thing the will can do is just make you willing. Doesn't mean we have power. It's not willpower. It's willingness. You know, I think if you think about the filling of the Holy Spirit, obviously where you're going to go, Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. And then we read, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. We still believe that in 2011, don't we? You know, and there's some crazy things that get that people use to represent the filling of the Spirit. There's a lot of abuse out there. People say, well, that is for the filling or the slaying of the Spirit. It has nothing to do. But the greatest argument against all the abuse of the term or a phrase, filling of the Spirit, the greatest argument against that is Christians actually filled by the Holy Spirit. So people have something to go by. God ruling in your life, being filled, controlled. Verse 17, God's will, not mine. Isn't that what happened to the devil? I will be like the Most High. Jesus in Gethsemane, thy will be done. The will. Do you know the will of God? Well, you know, I don't know all the scenarios in everybody's life and what the next step professionally or vocationally you need to take, but I do know this, what we should be doing with our thoughts, what we should be doing right now. The will. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Control. You know, that's control. It's a control. Consecration of the will starts with controlled by God. Psalm 119, verse 133. Guidance. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You know, we pray, oh Lord, here's a sin in our life, and maybe there's a sin that's been hounding you. You know, pride sticks around for a long time. Am I wrong? Or is that just me? It can stick around for a long time. Sticks in there. Do you know what? When you start letting God guide, evil's defeated. It's not so much we resist the devil, important, we submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. God, guide my steps, the decisions, the acts. My will is surrendered to you. Now, you tell me where to go. And then, you notice what happens? Boy, evil has a hard time finding a foothold. Nope, not even that. It can't win. It can't win. Evil can throw a lot of stuff at you. The devil can throw a lot of stuff at you. The world can throw a lot of stuff at you. The flesh throw a lot of stuff. It cannot win when you're letting God direct your steps. This belongs to God. This belongs to him. This body, these eyes, this mind belongs to God. It's a consecration. It's contentment. You know what? Discontentment is a big problem in a Christian's life. Now, there are some things to be discontent with. I'm not as spiritual as I should be. But in general, discontentment, not being content, is an issue because it wants us to take control. I'm not satisfied. Being satisfied is a big help in your spiritual life. Being satisfied with what God gives you. They weren't satisfied with manna. They wanted something else. They weren't satisfied with Jesus as the Messiah. They wanted somebody else. It's always spelled trouble. Notice here, Philippians chapter 4, 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Does it get any better than that? Does it? Need what I need. Do I trust them? Am I like Israel going through the wilderness, always finding something to complain about? He drops bread from heaven. It's not enough. He splits the Red Sea. It's not enough. It's not enough. Water from the rocks. Not enough. I got to find something out to complain. And just in case we're thinking, well, I didn't get those things. The blood of Christ was spilt for you so you could be forgiven. That's right. We didn't get the manna from heaven. We got Jesus. That's right. We didn't get water from the rock. We got living water in the Holy Spirit. We're the temple living in us. Can we say, oh, they got so much more than me? God has been good to us. But you know, we find some reason to complain. Contentment. Notice also, let me just go back, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and you know this verse, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. My cup runneth over. That's what David said. A missionary once said, God's work never lacks God's support. Are you a work of God? Am I? And lastly, change. The consecration of the will, change. The power of the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then, before that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we read, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a big change. Dying on the outside, dying on the inside. Made alive, quickened by the Spirit. Quickened by the and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. A change. You know, I'm standing up here this morning and preaching to you, and 16, 17 years ago, this is not where I would be. 16 and 17 years ago, where would you be? Change. Change. The power of change. To make you new. Some of you could say, wow, you know, when I was younger, I used to do such and such, and nobody would know. Now, I'm not so sure about, especially what the world does with junk and world does and make things junk, but The Scarlet Letter was an American book for a long time. It was about the Puritans. And even in Bible college, they had us read it. And again, whatever they do with it now. But you know, one thing that struck me about The Scarlet Letter was her life changed. And they put an A on her for an adulteress, right? That was The Scarlet Letter. Her life changed in such a way that the kids growing up, they didn't know about this adultery thing. They thought the A meant angel. That's change. Now that's just a book. But what about our lives? Mine. Can they see Jesus? That's change. That's change. If they don't see Jesus, we're not as changed as we think we are, and certainly not where we should be. Let them see Jesus. Sirs, some pulpits have it. Sirs, we would see Jesus. You've heard it preached. Now we got to go out and live it. Holiness. Holiness. A consecration. You know, Jessica Keefe's going to come up here and be baptized in front of her brothers and sisters. To say, I'm with Jesus. Let the world know there's still a group of men and women who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And in their hearts reigns the everlasting God. Let your neighbors know it. And your friends at school. Your co-workers. And there's persecution. Boy, you just got an important mission right where you are. The consecration with holiness, the consecration of my conduct, the consecration of my vision, and the consecration of my will, all by the grace and goodness of our God. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come in this time of invitation and reflection, and Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct each heart. And Lord, all of us, Father, we are still all a work of your holiness and love and grace. May you continue to work in our lives, that as people see us, they may see a standard and a witness and an ambassador for Jesus the Christ. Lord, I pray for Jessica Keefe, who's stepping forward for baptism, that you would take this young life, as well as all the young people here, and use them to be more than conquerors in a world that so desperately needs light. And if there is one here who does not know Jesus as Savior, may tonight be the night of salvation for them. The payment has been made, the gift offered. May each heart know the reception the receiving of God's Son, Jesus, as Savior. Each one here tonight, that in your great kingdom, we'll all be together. And I pray, Father, now that you guide Pastor Seth, and that you take this church and you would use it. Be with Pastor Cole. Lord, use him. We thank you so much for him. We pray, Father, that you would protect him. And Lord, in our little part of Western New York, may we shine for you. In his Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.